It was announced this morning, as well as put into the bulletin, as to the title of the sermon this morning, or this evening, Bible Decision Making. And for a text, I have chosen Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. These are two well-known Bible characters who made decisions based upon the information that was provided to them by God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. If you have your Bibles, please open them there. We know that this is the chapter that is about faith, and it begins, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." Very interesting passage regarding Bible decision making. Both of these men had to make decisions because they had, as the saying goes, come to a fork in the road. They'd come to a point where they had to decide one way or the other. The fact of the matter is, we all make decisions. I am glad to see that some have made the decision to return this evening. We had one this morning who decided to nearly take herself out. And no, she didn't decide that. But she did decide to come back this evening, even with her scars. We're glad that she made it. But as we make decisions, some are very important. Some not so. Every decision that we make has consequences. If the decision is of great importance, perhaps the consequence is great. If the decision is of minor importance, perhaps the consequence of what we choose might be smaller. But when we make a choice, we have made a decision. Now, I'm not going to spend the time this evening discussing all of the bad decisions one might make, as these are myriad. They're much too numerous. Time will not permit. However, each decision we make has a consequence, as we've already said. And so we want to look at decision making. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, the Spirit reminds us of the consequences that occur with every decision. And we have the power to decide. We have the power to make choices. Therefore, we have the power over the consequences. He said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That lends importance to the title of the sermon, Bible Decision Making. The decisions that we make regarding what the Bible says will determine a lot about our life while we're here on the earth, how we live, what we use to motivate ourselves. It will also have a lot to say regarding our eternity. And we can choose good or evil. Way back in Genesis chapter 2, we see that a choice was presented before the man and the woman, that which God had created. And when the decision was made, they had free will. Or when the opportunity came, they had free will. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, we read, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He put him there and he gave him directions as to what to do. He was to dress the garden, he was to keep it. And the Lord commanded of the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." When the options were presented, a choice was laid out and a decision had to be made. And that decision was entirely up to the man. Unfortunately, sometimes we have help with our decisions. And a lot of times the help that we receive regarding the decisions that we make is not the best. We know how that all worked out, don't we? They made a bad decision. They didn't make a Bible decision because they were convinced by Satan that, no, you will not surely die. But yes, indeed, their eyes were opened. And they knew they had sinned, and they tried to hide themselves from God. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, Again, we see another situation in which a choice is presented. Not so much this time as here's the tree that you're not to eat of and here are the trees to eat of, but a choice when it comes to sacrifice. Oftentimes people wonder, how is it that Abel knew what to sacrifice and Cain did not? The fact of the matter is both of them knew what to sacrifice. They knew how to sacrifice because God had told them. And we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But we see in Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the first things of his flock, of all the fat thereof. Two different offerings. And when we look at that, we might think, you know, that's what Cain produced. Why would that not be good enough? That's what Abel produced when he was a shepherd. Why would not both of them be good enough? It is very simple. As we continue to read, we see, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. The reason being is because God had obviously instructed them and said, this is what you are to offer. Did not Cain have the opportunity to provide what God would want offered? Well, of course he did. He could have offered his grain to his brother for one of the calves or whatever the case may be so that he could sacrifice appropriately. We also know how that would work, how that worked out. Because in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and slew his brother, It's also important from this lesson that we understand that oftentimes a bad decision leads to another bad decision. But if you make good Bible decisions, you have made good decisions, and that likely will lead to good decisions. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we again return to Cain and Abel. But here we see that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. This is how we know that God gave instruction. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Where does faith originate? With the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The latter part of that passage says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The effort put forth on the part of Abel continued to speak out long after Abel was gone, because Abel followed God. He made good Bible decisions. In Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, we have perhaps one of the most notable decisions that were made in the Bible. Joshua telling Israel about the great decision that he had already made and the options that were available to them. They had passed through the land of a number of different people, where a number of different people lived, as they were entering into the promised land. Some had already shown evidence of making bad decisions. But Joshua wanted them to know that they could make a Bible decision. And in verse 15 he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods in which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice, if you will, he had already made his decision. He said, the Lord has protected us. He has guided us through the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb were only two of those who were of 28 years of age when they left Egypt, who were allowed to enter into the promised land. And so Joshua had seen the evidence of the power of God. He knew the word of God. He had been given the word of God as Moses was given it by the Lord and handed down to the people. And he made his decision. But notice, if you will, in verse 16, what the people said. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What had they already done? They had Aaron make them a calf. They had oftentimes shown the proclivity to forsake God, to do what they wanted to do. The Lord, He is our God. He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which though did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. They too were aware of the evidence of the great power of God, of the hand of God leading them, protecting them, correcting them, and directing them. They could make Bible decisions. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 and 3 and 7 and 8, we find a time in the life of David. And we know that David's life was not perfect. No one's is. And David had made some unsound decisions. He oftentimes perhaps acted without thinking, without contemplating, without seeking the counsel of the Lord. And this is just one of the places. I won't read the whole thing, but I will point out what happened there. Israel had already been numbered as God directed. They needed to be counted. They needed to be aware of the size of Israel and what they could, what David's responsibility was regarding them. But he, being provoked by Satan, decided on his own to number Israel. And you'll look at verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He did not make a sound Bible decision. Had God told him to count the people, that would have been the thing to do. But as we continue moving through the Old Testament, let's look at another decision maker. One who went diametrically opposed to what God desired for him to do. If you'll turn with me to Jonah, we all know the story of Jonah and the great fish, and it's been a subject of a lot of debate down through the years. How in the world could a great fish swallow a man? How can a whale swallow a man? Scientific research has been done on this particular thing. Why, if God could say, let there be light, and there was light, could not God have prepared a great fish to swallow this man, just like the Bible says? I know he could, and I know he did. And one of the problems that got in the way of Jonah making a sound Bible decision was the people that God sent Jonah to were not Israelites. As we look at the first part of that book and chapter, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did he do? He made a decision based upon his own feelings, upon his own desires, upon his own intent. And it cost him dearly. 3 days in the belly of this prepared fish. When the next opportunity came to preach in Joppa, as he was spewed out onto the land, the Lord again told him, go into Joppa. Where did he go? He went to Joppa. What is the result? He made a good Bible decision because the word of the Lord said, go into Nineveh, and preach. He went to Nineveh. He preached, and those people repented. All of this is summed up in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And as we look at this passage from the New Testament, we know that this is the Apostle Paul writing to the brethren there in Rome. But in so doing, he's provided for us information which would help us to know that we are to be making Bible decisions. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? In other words, who you choose to serve is the one that you're going to follow. And if you follow disobedience and unrighteousness, You're going to die spiritually. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. We know that form of doctrine is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Observe when they came up out of the watery grave of baptism, having been washed from their sins. He said, "Then, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." You know, we can choose to do good or evil. Once again, I'm not going to spend time on evil decisions. Suffice it to say that everything that is not good is evil. And I think we mistakenly oftentimes look at degrees of evil. If it's wrong, it's wrong. If it's one-tenth wrong, it's wrong. If it's 90% wrong, it's wrong. But let's think about some good decisions we should make. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19, we find Moses delivering the word of God to Israel. And for the entirety of the time that Moses was leading Israel, he was receiving word from God to pass on to the people so that they might make Bible decisions. Decisions based upon the word of God. God was not asking them, forcing them. He was not forcing them to do anything. He was providing for them an option with the instruction as to how to follow, to choose whether or not they would serve God or not. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, we read, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Interesting, isn't it? What did he put before them? He put before them the word of God. What did we just read in Romans? Choose the word of God and live. Choose your own word, the word of another, the word of Satan, anything other than the word of God, and choose death. Same with blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, and thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. God had made this promise to Abraham. He repeated it to Isaac. He also repeated it to Jacob. And the fulfillment of it was in the days shortly after the death of Moses. Choose. Choose what? To serve God. This is put more plainly in other passages of the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, we will see this. And as we read in Proverbs, if you've never spent any time in Proverbs, please do so. It is a great deal of insight there. And people say, well, you know, it's just a bunch of stories. It's just a bunch of Proverbs. No, it is as inspired as the book of Acts. All Scripture is inspired of God. And therefore, the information is there is beneficial. Notice this particular portion. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." It's interesting the way that this is put. "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." Basically, what he was telling him was, immerse yourself in the commandments of God. Therefore, you can make good decisions. If you do this, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We want to be proper in the sight of God, do we not? We want to be proper in the sight of man. And here's a little secret. If we strive to be proper in the sight of God, we will always be proper in the sight of man. Now, a warning needs to be attached here. If we stand strongly, always on the side of God and his word, we will not always be in favor with man. But we will have made a good Bible decision. Verse 5, as we pick up, says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." How many times have we heard people say, "Well, I think this is the best way for me. I think this is the way I should live." We are to trust in God. He has told us how to live. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that doesn't mean that when we come to a crossroads in life, that God is going to have a green arrow up there that's flashing and go like, hey, 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 go this way, go this way. That's not what I'm talking about. God will direct thy paths, and he always has done so to his people. He wrote the Old Testament to his Old Testament people, Israel. He wrote the New Testament to his New Testament people, the church. Why? To guide and direct their lives so that they might make good Bible decisions. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Every father and every mother wants their children to grow up, to be sound in the faith, to be good people, to be upstanding citizens. We read there, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You know, it's interesting to me. It's been pointed out several times. You know, if people are not taught that X or Y is wrong, then they will perhaps participate in X or Y. But if someone tells them that these things are wrong, then they will understand when people entice them to do these things, that they are being enticed to sin. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't walk after their ways. Follow the word of God. And in Psalms chapter 119, verses 26 through 30, we find the psalmist here. Again, another book which ought to be studied, which ought to be read and applied. Because the teaching there and the precepts and the concepts that are found in the book of Psalms many times are the same things as some of the same things is being taught in the New Testament. And in that particular location in the Psalms, we find the psalmist saying, I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. What statutes? The statutes of God. The commandments of God. The directives of God. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. The more we know about the Word of God, the more it directs our lives. The more we talk about the wondrous works of God. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen me, thou, according to thy word. I hear oftentimes in prayers, people pray for strength. You know, it's amazing to me how few times when people pray for strength, they fail to mention, strengthen me through thy word. Where does a Christian draw strength? Where does a person of God draw strength? They have to draw it from God. And he's given it to us in his word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Good decisions. Lay before you the judgments of God. The commandments of God. Read them, learn them, know them, and live them. And you will find that you will be involved in Bible decision making. But what's the profitability of godly decisions? You know, a lot of times people say, well, you know, how am I going to benefit from this decision? I think it's always important when we are going to make a decision is, where is it going to take me? What's it going to do for me, or how is it going to harm me? There is profitability in this life. Many times people say, you know, Christianity is too restrictive. Christianity is too binding. Where's the profit in this life? Look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. We're very familiar with this particular passage. And I want you to pay very, very close attention to the first few words of this reading. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Then shall the kingdom of heaven. Some say that this is talking about heaven. Others say it's talking about the church. But let's look at the precept that is put forth here. The idea or the concept, I guess I should say. Notice, so there were 10 of them. They went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. This is put into a way in which we can understand. It's talking about being prepared. You say, well, what good is there to be prepared? We're going to see. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And verse 4 says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Every time I read this, I can't help but think about in the church and what happens. They all slumbered and slept. What does that mean? That means that not all the time they were as prepared as they should have been or as alert as they should have been. We know that the Bible teaches that we should walk circumspectly, that we should be aware of our enemies. But this is the nature of people. But in verse 6 says, but at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet them. And we know how the rest of this particular passage goes, that the 5 got up and they began to trim their lamps and go, oh no, we're out of oil. And they said to the ones that had made preparations, the ones who had the extra oil with them, say, hey, give us some of yours. How would you equate that? When it's all said and done, can you help someone over to make them righteous? No. We're going to reap whatsoever we sow. These people reaped as they sowed. The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But now go make preparations. Go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in to him in the marriage, and the door was shut. This is important. There's profitability. None of us know when the Lord will return. There's profitability in being ready, because he will return at any time. In verse 11, it shows the sad, sad situation, if this indeed applies to the end of time. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. There's the lesson. The profitability of good Bible decisions, godly decisions, is that we will be prepared. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28, there's a passage there that lends itself to the idea that many have had that the mother of Jesus is to be revered. The mother of Jesus was indeed a woman that had a great, great privilege bestowed upon her. In fact, every woman who has had been granted the opportunity to bring children into this world have had a great privilege. But this particular one, notice the idea of the person who said this, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And he rebuked her mildly. He said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Why would he say such a thing? Because those who hear the word of God and keep it are those who are going to make good Bible decisions. This also applies in the civil realm. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 is one of the best areas where this comes into play. There are those who perhaps are not aligned with the authorities. Maybe they don't like the personality of the authority. And so they rebel. But God has provided civil government for our good. and for our peace. And there is benefit in having a good civil government. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We've seen this time and time again throughout the Old Testament, where he raised up a kingdom to his purpose, to protect or to provide punishment for Israel as needed. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnations. And then he tells us why. For rulers are not a terror to good works. How many of you have ever gotten a citation for speeding when you weren't speeding? We were on the way home today, and I'm generally pretty careful about driving the speed limit. And I was driving about 67 miles an hour, just a shade over. Everybody was passing me near about. And all of a sudden, I looked up in the rearview mirror, and in the left lane, there was a police officer, and he was coming pretty good speed. And then he got right on my flank there, and all of a sudden, he hit the lights, and I said, "Oh, no!" And so I did a little break dancing. Began to slow down a little bit, and then he slowed down and pulled in behind somebody else and hit the little boop, boop, get over. And I said, "Phew, we went on home." But I hadn't done anything wrong. Why should I be afraid? As soon as I saw the police officer, you know where my eyes went, odometer. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I guarantee you, those people had some of the same thoughts I had. "Oh no, I'm getting pulled over." "Wilt thou then not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil." The point is clearly made there. We have profitable decisions in our lives, or the profitability of the godly decisions we make in our lives, in that we will not be improperly treated by the authorities in most cases. In Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18, we see a special type situation. It's when the Lord spoke to Saul. Saul had an opportunity to make a godly or a biblical decision. Picking up there in verse 14 of Acts chapter 26, "And when we were all fallen to the earth," remember what happened, the bright light in the middle of the day, brighter than the noonday sun, "we were all fallen to the earth. I heard a voice speaking to me and saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" He had been going in opposition to what God would have done. Saul thought he was following the plan of God, but he wasn't. The plan had changed. The law had changed. He asked the obvious question, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." He's going to tell him why that he appeared. Not that he would be these things, that he would have a choice to become these things, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Saul was at a crossroads. He could make a good decision, a sound decision, a decision based upon the word of the Lord. And I mean literally, the word of the Lord. "Go into Damascus and there it will be told thee what to do." He could have said, "No, boys, lead me back to Jerusalem." He had that option. Wouldn't have been a sound decision. His name would not have been changed to Paul, and he would not have become this minister that God knew he could be. He would not have been a witness of those things for the good and for the salvation of others, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. What a great benefit that many of us have had because other people have made good Bible decisions and proclaimed the Word of God when we needed it so much in our lives. But there's also a benefit in death. You know, death is sad. It's going to happen to all of us, unless we're alive and remain when the trumpet sounds. But while we're alive, we can make decisions so that in our death, those decisions that we have made will be profitable. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1, we find the wise man penning the words given to him by the Spirit. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of one's birth. You know, upon first reading this, you say, what? When you're first born, you have your whole life in front of you. However long that might be. Why is the day of the death better than the day of one's birth? You know what? If you've made good decisions, that is absolutely true. Because at the day of your death, from that time forward, you cannot be tainted by sin. But from the time you enter into this sinful world, and once you get to the point where you can make your own decisions, you can be tainted by sin. So yes, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, again, enforcing the idea, the concept that while we're in this life is when we can make decisions, that we can make changes, that we can apply the Word of God to our lives or compare our lives to the Word of God and make the appropriate changes. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, it doesn't matter what family you're born into. It is what you make of your time here on this earth that will determine your eternity, the profitability of good Bible decisions. In Revelation, we know that the book of Revelation, as you turn to Revelation chapter 14, we know that Revelation was written to the church regarding the pending fall of Jerusalem and the turmoil and the upheaval that would take place and has now at this point taken place. But in Hebrews chapter 14 and verse 13, we find a passage that's oftentimes read at funerals, and rightfully so. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Indeed, those who have participated in Bible decision making, who have made godly decisions in their lives and used the Bible to guide their lives, indeed, when they depart from this life, they are at rest. A lot of times people comfort other people. We've seen it time and time again. We're in the receiving or in the line where the people are receiving guests. And the heartbroken family members will say about a person who may or may not have been a member of the body of Christ, may or may not have lived a godly life, may have quite frankly been, as the saying goes, mean as the devil. And they'll say things like, well, they're in a better place. Or they're at rest now. You know, that physical body, indeed, is at rest because there's no more pain that can affect it. But that soul may or may not be, if it has not been obedient, no. If it has not remained faithful, no, it is not at rest. Notice how this is worded. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What the godly decisions that they have made will indeed have influence upon other people. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, again, the same book, the same reason that it is written, but this statement taken from it. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why are they blessed? Why is the benefit in death for these people? It clearly tells us right here. That they may have right to the tree of life. and may enter in through the gates of this into the city. We know this is talking about the church, the triumphant nature of the church following the persecution and the tribulation in Revelation. But can you see the application? Blessed are they that do his commandments. When they die, they've done the things that God has said for them to do. And they will indeed have that rest. And they will live forever with God. Does the Bible have anything to say about our decision making? Yes, it does. It says we can choose good or we can choose evil. It doesn't demand or force anyone to make a specific decision. It gives us the options. It gives us the warnings. And it encourages us to make godly decisions. But the Bible also shows the profitability of godly decisions in this life, as well as how they will be profitable in our death. The question this evening is, what kind of decision maker are you? Are you going to make a decision based upon whichever way the wind blows? Are you going to make a decision upon that which will last forever? Jesus himself said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. He also said, the same words that I say unto you, the same will judge you at that last day. What type of decision maker are you? Will you not decide to follow Jesus in obedience today? You know, some have not done so because they don't know how. You know, how am I supposed to do this? You know, I want to make the right decision, but I don't know how. Well, we need to be told. In initial obedience, one must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 lays out for us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe. They are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, some people equate faith and belief as the same thing. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must also repent. Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. We spoke of Saul earlier. We know that after Saul was baptized into Christ, that he went and he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One is not saved once they've heard, believed, and repent, because the Bible teaches that one must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus asked his apostles, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And yes, it is absolutely necessary for one to make that good Bible decision to be baptized into Christ. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I was baptized years ago, and, you know, baptism is baptism. No, all baptisms are not the same. Sometimes people are baptized because other people are baptized. Sometimes people are baptized because that's what is expected of them. Sometimes people are baptized to join a church. But what does 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 say about Bible baptism? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And that, my friends, is a good Bible decision. Having done this, a person is to remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul was directed to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the formula for remaining faithful. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There it is in very simple form. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It's a very simple plan. And the choice is yours. You can make the decision to ignore it, or you can make a good Bible decision and obey the gospel. Become a child of God and be granted the promise of eternal life. But perhaps some find themselves in the category called the erring Christian. Those who at one time named the name of Christ, had become a child of God, and served faithfully. Time, circumstance, situations draw them away. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the twofold responsibility. The responsibility of those who are faithfully serving and the responsibility of those who are erring. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. How does that happen? Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent and pray. The erring Christian must come back repenting, praying, and asking God to receive him once again. Bible decision making. It's the only kind of decision to make, if you ask me. Your soul depends on it. Make your decision this evening. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?